I was interested to see that your pastor called me yesterday because his section deals with so many matters that my section deals with. And he was concerned that he wouldn't step all over my message in his message. I appreciate that. And I trust that we'll be able to complement each other rather than overlap in any way that would bring any discredit to either message or God's word. I feel as though, well, I should be careful of that, I think rather than I feel. I think that the Lord has prepared things very well to this point. I really felt like Brother Suttle's message kind of opened the door for me, and that Brother Mark's message this morning really set the stage for what I want to deal with. And so turn again, and I'm sure you're already there, Acts chapter 20. My assignment is verses 25 through 27. I also want to read verse 28, and I'll try real hard not to trample over anybody who's following me in verse 28. But pick up there with me in verse 25. "And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Now, that was Paul's heart, but I think that that's probably the heart of all true gospel ministers. That when the days are over, we would be able to say with Paul, "I have fought a good fight." And that I've fought a good fight based on the fact that I have not shunned to declare all the counsel of God. And so therefore, I am pure from the blood of all men. But I think there's an application for all of God's people, because there's a sense in which every one of us are the ministers of the gospel. Every one of us is to be a preacher in a very personal sense. We are to communicate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to do so in such a manner that we too can say, "I'm pure from the blood of all men." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, as it's already been mentioned, we thank you that nobody came to this conference to show off their preaching ability. We thank you that nobody came to this conference in order to build some sort of a personal declaration for themselves, but rather they came to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, to glorify you and to minister to your people. And we pray that we'll not break that mold, but that indeed it will be our desire to genuinely minister to your people for their great good and for the manifestation of your glory. And we pray that as we deal with this very important passage, that you will give us the capacity to clearly make known what your word is saying, so that it is applicable both to those who might be pastors here, but particularly for all the body of believers. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to stick to pretty much exactly what I was asked to do. I started out when the call came to me originally, I was to speak on a clear conscience. And immediately, soon my mind went to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I really had intended to bring the bulk of my message from that passage until it began to dawn on me. That passage focuses on the character of the life of the messenger so that it would enhance the message. But the passage that I've been given is not basically oriented in that direction. The passage that I've been given is that I should present what is the communication of the gospel and the end that I'd have a pure conscience in its proclamation. And so that's what I want to aim at, and I want to aim at it dealing with the three questions that I was originally given. That is, in terms of a clear conscience in the proclamation of the gospel, the first question is, well, how important is that? The second one is, what is a clear conscience in the proclamation of the gospel? And then a necessary question as a consequence of that, what does Paul really mean when he says that he is clear, he is pure from the blood of all men? And so I'm going to deal with those three questions particularly, but I'm going to change the order. I'm going to deal with the second question first because I believe in a large way it will answer the first question as to the importance of a clear conscience. And so what we'll start with is, what is a clear conscience in the proclamation of the gospel? Here Paul says he believes that he has achieved that. He is moving toward, aware of the fact that time for him is short. There is something about that realization that time is short that moves us to think very seriously. I think that anybody in the congregation, that doesn't look like there's too many of us that are over 70, realize that time is short. We don't know how long we have. We may be today in excellent health and tomorrow find ourselves at the doorstep of eternity. It has a tendency to focus your mind. I know for me, it has been a prayer for several years now that being aware time is short, don't let me waste any opportunity to make the gospel known. And Paul is in that sense of awareness. And I think he may have in mind, I can't guarantee this, of course, but the language sounds so similar to that of Ezekiel that I can't help but feel as though that maybe he had Ezekiel chapter 3 in his mind. If you would, turn back there with me. Ezekiel chapter 3, you may know exactly where I'm going even before I get there and the challenge that's issued there. But there in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11, which has already been quoted for us today, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears, and go. Get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of the people, and speak unto them and tell them, Thus saith the Lord, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear." Then the Lord enforces that. If you'll jump down to verse 17, And as he says, Son of Man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the words of my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when the righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, and he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, and the righteous man sin not, and he shall not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul. Do you see the context there, and why I would think that perhaps that Paul had this in his very mind when he wrote this passage of Scripture, the sense that he had been given a message from God, which had been laid on him in that ninth chapter here in the book of Acts. He makes reference to it at least two more times in the book of Acts that he had a commission. And that commission was a proclamation of the gospel to Jews and Gentiles alike. And he became particularly the apostle of the Gentiles and took that office very seriously with the sense, I have culpability. Now, Ezekiel, God doesn't say to Ezekiel, you'll be guilty for that man's sin. You'll suffer the consequences. He does not say that. What he is saying is, you will have some culpability. Now, this may kind of offend our sovereign grace conscience. We like to say God is absolutely sovereign in everything. And he is. But mysteriously, God says to us that we are personally responsible in everything. And that is a mystery. And don't come to me afterwards and say, would you please explain that mystery to me? If I could explain it, it wouldn't be a mystery. But it is a mystery. But it is absolutely true. I have discovered in expounding God's word that almost every time someone emphasizes the absolute sovereignty of God, it is either preceded or followed by a passage on the individual responsibility of man. Check that out. And so Paul, picking up on Ezekiel, has that sense of personal responsibility. And so when we're asking the question, what is it to have a clear conscience? Our answer, at least in one sense, has to be, in order to have a clear conscience, I must obey my commission. Whatever that commission is, as God said to Ezekiel, you must follow that. Now, that would lead to do we generally have a commission? Is there something that has been given to us that we could be responsible for, that we would have culpability in? And I think almost everybody's mind then would go to Matthew. So go ahead and look back there. Matthew chapter 28. And again, that's already been referred to today. But I'm going to read it. I have a particular hobby horse here. I'll try not to ride my hobby horse too long. But pick up in verse 17. And when they saw him, that is the disciples, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, somehow it seems as though most folks think that the Great Commission ended with verse 19. And so they feel as though, well, if I've preached the gospel, if I've invited people to Jesus Christ, I'm done. I've done my duty. I've done my job. That isn't what this passage says. This passage says that that is to be followed by a clear teaching of God's people that they would commit themselves to all things whatsoever I have commanded you. It is what we call the Lordship Gospel. And it's argued against by some in other quarters, but it is mentioned over and over and over again in God's Word. And in fact, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is that sense. Jesus is the King. When he was born, what was his mother told that he was going to be? He was going to sit on the throne of his father, David. He was going to be the king. When he went through his ministry following John the Baptist, what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In our passage in a little while, we're going to read that Paul talks about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross in God's particular and peculiar providence, what was his accusation? You know, you had to have an accusation when you were being put to death. And what was his accusation? In three languages. The accusation was the King of the Jews. He's the King. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. He's the king. And where is he now? He's on his throne. Seated at the right hand of God. What's he doing there? He's waiting till every one of his enemies has made his footstool. He's the king. And the king has commandments. And I know there's also that discussion. I'm not going to get too deeply into that. Well, is it only what Jesus says is the commandments of the Christian? Well, I have that question. Who wrote the scriptures? And if it's all about him, then those Old Testament commandments are as much the commandments of Jesus as the New Testament commandments are. We fail to use biblical language. There are laws that are shadow and type, and we're told so. And there are commandments that are the revelation of the character of God. And those we are responsible for. They are they primarily exist, I freely admit, to condemn us. In order that we will be opened to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they are also guides that teach us what offends the conscience of God. And as the children of God and as the subjects of the King, we don't want to offend our God. And so we seek, as we are commanded in the 119th Psalm, to follow the law of God. But here particularly, in this Great Commission, he is saying that we have not only the responsibility of the proclamation of the gospel, which is to include baptism or identification with Christ. We've allowed the Church of Christ to rob us, I think, sometimes of the significance of baptism. Baptism does not save, but baptism ought to be the first expression of our commitment to God. And we ought, every Christian, everybody who claims to be a Christian, ought to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost and identify with Him. And then they are to become part of a local church for what purpose? That they can learn whatsoever things I have commanded you. And so you and I have a commission. I know the primitives say, well, this just belongs to the apostles. If we started saying all the various commands only belong to apostles, we'd be left with an awful little. But we are personally responsible to these commands. We have a commission that we are culpable to, and therefore to have a clear conscience, we must submit to that proclamation that is ours to be made. Again, in our passage back here in Acts chapter 20, I will back up to those passages that were already dealt with in verses 18 to 20, where it says, "And when they were come unto him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." And so Paul, in essence, says, I followed the Great Commission. I have fulfilled that particular responsibility. Now, we ought to also have a life that brings a becomingness to the gospel that we preach. We have all, I think, with some sadness, seen what's gone on in the Roman Catholic Church. Nothing new. Nothing new. Brother Mark and I are from the same city. Originally, I don't know if it still is, but then it was the third largest Roman Catholic city in the United States. The Roman Catholic Church owned so much property in Buffalo that it was eroding their tax base. You could go through the wealthy neighborhoods and house after house would be some retreat house for some group of priests or some nuns those houses were taken off, of course, as tax rolls. And we knew. We knew what was going on in those houses. And we knew what was going on in those monasteries. It was no secret. And yet, when it exploded, and I take no delight in it, I know there are some who hate Roman Catholicism so bad that anything that they can use to throw trash on the Roman Catholic Church, they enjoy. I do not enjoy this at all, because in most people's mind, it brings reproach on anything that's called Christianity. But the problem was that their life did not tell the same story as their message. And that is true of you and I too. Now, to save you a bunch of time, I am not going to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12, but I commend it to you. If you've got some time this afternoon, write it down. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and read those 12 verses and see how Paul carefully managed his life so that it would coordinate with his message. There are some folks who would look for any detail they could find in your life and mine in order to discredit the gospel. I mean, look what they have done to Eric Garland. I mean, just look at what they have done. I'd like to say, my life is without blemish. But you'd all know I was lying. And particularly before I was saved. And even after I was saved, I have a little segment of my life that I cry out to God often. Oh God, I wish it wasn't there. But it is. It is. And so I have to just keep coming back to God and asking His forgiveness and then the grace to live above that period of my life for the rest of my life. I have a grandson who is in the Calhoun County Jail. Will probably be there for at least another year and then another year in rehabilitation. 3 weeks before his sentencing, he came to Christ. He has been an example of examples in the county jail. Three times we try for, every 2 weeks, we study God's Word together by computer. There have been people that have come out of that jail saying, I came to Christ through him. But he'll never be able to erase that part of his life. Never. But from the point of his conversion, he is now responsible that his life will be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ for the rest of his days. And wherever you're at today, the rest of your life is to be a testimony of what God has done for you and the message that He has given you. So what is it to have a clear conscience? It is to obey God's commission and to adorn that commission for the glory of God with a life that reflects that gospel message. Now, how important is that? In a sense, do I need to say anything? How important is that? It is obvious that it is extremely important. But how did the Lord Jesus Christ Himself respond to that concept? How would He respond to that question? Well, we don't have to ask ourselves. He did. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. And we'll begin in verse 24. Matthew 23. And we'll begin in verse 24. He's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. Well, who were the scribes and the Pharisees? Some people say, well, the Pharisees were the fundamentalists of their day. I think maybe that's an altogether too accurate description if you want to nail down what's called fundamentalism today. There was a time when I would have called myself a fundamentalist because I believe in the fundamentals of the gospel, but what's called a fundamentalist anymore and doesn't necessarily believe in the fundamentals of the gospel, that means to be have a nasty fighting spirit about everybody who doesn't have exactly the same opinion that you do. Well, these scribes and Pharisees were supposed to be the biblical experts. When you come to John 3 and Nicodemus has come to Jesus, he's coming as an expert. He's coming to the young whippersnapper that he wants to recognize because he knows he has capacities and gifts that can only come from God. But he wants to move him over into the Pharisaical camp so that they can put their stamp of approval on him. And they never do. And as the ministry goes on, picking up in verse 24, it's because of the reflection of what Jesus has to say about this group of so-called biblical experts. Ye blind guides, which straineth a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within ye are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, clean first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because ye build the houses of the prophets, garnish the sepulcher of the righteous, and say, if we had been in those days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye are witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them that killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How shall ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men, and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify. Some of them shall ye scorn in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood. Think back to Ezekiel here. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Why was it that he said all those things? He didn't say, you fellows never taught the truth. No, he says, your life never ordained the truth. Your life never made the truth becoming. Your life drove people away from the truth because you were full of dead men's bones. No life of God in you. So how important is it that we have a pure conscience? In fact, Paul commands young Titus to bring this message to those that he would ordain as elders, and says that they are to peculiarly manifest the character of good works. Now we'll move to the third question. What is it to be free from the blood of all men? Read again our texts, particularly verses 26 and 27. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure. Now the word pure here is a word taken from the Old Testament that means to be ceremonially and legally pure. He's saying, I am pure. I am clean. I am clean before man and I am clean before God from the blood of all men. I remember in Bible school, somebody came by and said, isn't that amazing? Paul shared the gospel with everybody he ever touched in his life. Doesn't say that. That's virtually an impossibility. What Paul is saying is something else, but something extremely important. And he says, here's the reason I can say that. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now he's already made clear back in verses 24 and 25 that he is finishing his course and this ministry to testify the gospel of the grace of God. As it was pointed out earlier, that meant repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. But I noticed when that was said that it was also said that repentance and faith are very broad. They have inferences that reach into every area of life. Paul taught about marriage, didn't he? Paul taught about the responsibility of children, didn't he? Paul taught about our responsibility to government, didn't he? And so what is he saying here when he says, I am free because I have preached the whole counsel of God? Turn again to a very, very familiar passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. You probably memorize this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, he's saying here that as we learn the Scripture, that its profit reaches into almost every responsibility, if not every responsibility of life, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so when Paul is saying here that he is free from the blood of all men, it is because he has not left out any opportunity for the good of the hearer in the fulfillment of his commission to make known the gospel and its implications into every facet of life. I would say Paul was an expositional preacher. He took God's word and he applied it to the various needs and areas of those to whom he was ministering. And that's, of course, why I do expositional preaching. You may never believe this, but at one point I taught homiletics. Never preached a homiletic message in my life, but I preached homiletics, or I taught homiletics. And the one thing that I said to all my students, whatever you do, if all you can do is stand before God's people and read passage after passage of Scripture, do that rather than run all over creation trying to build your own message. Because that's what Paul says is the means to a clear conscience in the gospel. Now let me address something and then I'll try to quickly close down. There are those, even within the grace movement, that teach one of two things. If you're not preaching every message aimed at seeing people born again, you're not preaching the gospel. Or, if you're not preaching the 5 points of Calvinism, clearly, in every message you preach, you're not preaching the gospel. Well then, folks, Jesus never preached the gospel according to that definition. Paul never preached the gospel according to that definition. Peter didn't preach the gospel according to that definition, because they preached a great deal more than just that which led to Christians becoming Christians and the understanding the 5 points of Calvinism. God's word is exceeding broad and touches every area of life. And Paul is saying, I'm free from the blood of all men because I did not hold back anything. If it was God's word, I preached it. Now, in 2 messages before mine today, that was made clear. That if you hold back anything that God's people need, you're not preaching the full gospel. You are to preach everything that God's people need. And if you are too cowardly to do that, then you cannot say, I am free from the blood of all men. And that comes down to those that are not publicly ordained. That comes down to every single child of God. If somebody asks you a question and there's a biblical answer to it, you address it. And if that opens the door, and usually it will, to a clearer proclamation of the gospel, then enter the door. But make sure you try to answer all genuine biblical questions and make application of all God's word. Now, in my pulpit, and I shouldn't say mine, in the pulpit of Millport in Cedar Grove Baptist Church, when I'm done, I always say, now, are there any comments or questions by which you can enhance this message, or I can answer a question that will help you understand it better? And so I'm going to ask it here. Does anybody have a comment or a question on anything I have said? And I sincerely mean that. So Jim and Mark and whoever else is here, if you have one, you ask it. If you have a comment, you make it. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's exactly right. Anybody else? All right, then we'll close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we don't always know if we've even covered the topic sufficiently. It was our desire. But we pray that you'll take the wandering thoughts and make some particular applications to any need of anyone in this room, so that you will be glorified, so that they will be made more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and that if it pleases you, you will use that to make more impact on the church here and then the society outside the church. Lord, bless them, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.